Blog Talk Radio.
Judah. How do you prove that? Look at your Bible, Acts 13:1. And you'll see that his disciples, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Simeon, was called nigger. Now, if you're ashamed of the word nigger, but then you ain't got to be no nigger. Be a Puerto Rican, a Mexican, somebody else. Amen. You know, we get carried away, and we ought to stop trying to offend people. And yes, you young people, y'all full of fire, but you don't know how to use it. Just like the Black Panthers, where are they today? They told me to my face that anybody under 35 years old had to die, had to go obscene. You want to ask him? Who taught him what he knew? And all you young folks that got anything, it was some of us old niggas that taught you. And you know was here when you got here. You didn't write nothing. And the very research you researched was written many years ago by some old niggas. Nobody clap for me. I need no clapping. If you clap, you clap. Because what I say is true in her. Yes, I am a nigger because I'm black. But I am an intelligent nigger. I'm not no dumb nigger. There was a time if you were brown skinned and called me a nigger, you had trouble. Because I was a white Caucasian that told me that nigger was something bad, something terrible. But through study and research, I found it in Acts 13:1, why Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, they were going down to Antioch called niggers. I said, wait a minute, yes. I know Peter came to talk to you. Peter was his Greek name. He wasn't called Peter when he walked away. Amen. His name was Simeon or Simon. Look it up. How you gonna Peter out of Hebrew? Peter is Greek. Rock. Peter rocks. And the Messiah nicknamed him Cephas. And Cephas means Hebrew stone. Not in Greek. Like I said, if you young folk know anything, you got it from one of those old niggas. Because he didn't come here knowing nothing. And we need to learn how to respect our old niggas. Amen. What did the Ten Commandments say? Honor thy what? Father and thy mother. Leave it alone. You push honor means just respect, that's all. Not worship, respect. They quote the Bible, let me quote it too. The book told you about honor to whom honor is due. You mean respect to whom respect is due. The book said rebuke, not an elder. Did the book say that? See, they don't quote all them scriptures. But what intrigued him as a father? Did he say that? Would you cuss your father out? If you do, what did the book say do to you? What did the book say do to you? Huh? You can stumble him hanging, cut his throat, just kill him. See, we know the book too. And that ain't in the new book, that's in the so-called old book. We need to learn respect. Now, let me get off of that, because I'm proud to be a nigger. I'm not insulting, but I want you to understand what a nigger is. If any of you is not a nigger, well, then you don't belong in here. If you're black, that's all. Look at the Republican. Any Republican. Let me get off of that. Now, I'm going to tell you what we do. I was asked to tell you what we do, why we do it. Yes, we teach the whole book. Yes, we teach them a sheep bill here. And yes, I'm off to ask this question. Well, we just rabbis play football today. You can call me Mr. Divine, Brother Divine, or just Prater Divine. Titles means nothing to me. Because we got too many football and titles and can't back it up. The word Rabbi or Rabbi only means you are master in some field. It means master teacher, master mechanic, master winemaker, master of meat, means you're expert, you don't know how to do to take care of that. That's all it means. Don't try to plow that monkey mess to me or what the Pharisees did. I'm no Pharisee. You know, that's what they wanted to be called. Just on the radio, I've been broadcasting, it was in 1976, on the air every week in Mississippi. And I don't say, I'm Rabbi Divine. I said, Brother Divine. And I'm not quick with no different title. And black folk got a habit of wearing ties and can't back it up anyway. We got a habit of wearing all kind of stuff around our necks and around our places and can't tell you what it's all about. Amen. And I have said on the radio, I said, keep that open. Yes, I am a black nigger rabbi. And I'm proud of it. Ain't sad a bit. It's as simple as that. So I'm not insulted. But I want to make it plain. Also, I want to say this. Now, let me do what I was asked to do. Tell you what we do, and then if you want to ask me a question, why I do, maybe. Either you're free to do that. Now, the dietary laws, believe about that. But I'm often asked, well, what kind of Jew are you? I said, I'm no Jew at all. Well, amen. God don't have any Jews. The Creator have no Jews. Now, if he does, it should have been in the book why he has Jews. And God haven't promised no Jew nothing. No black Jew, white, red, yellow, green Jew. He didn't promise him anything. All the promises made to the children of Israel. And wasn't a Jew in the book. Now, if I'm wrong, I'll stand corrected, honey. I ain't one of them kind going back up if I'm wrong, because anybody can make a mistake. And then you tell us what you think we are. Are they the house of Israel? I said we live by the dietary laws according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Tell us what to eat, what not to eat. I said we also, in our congregation, we have Torah service. We have a Torah. We have scrolls, just like the ancients have. And the women wear these long dresses, no dress up to the knees, above the knees, but their long dresses and their head covered. That's what we do. If you don't understand this thing, you've got to call yourself rabbi. Rabbi means master teacher, that's all. You go to school. I got my master's degree in what? In chemistry. But you got your rabbi degree in chemistry. Y'all, rabbi means master. We shouldn't be called Rabboni. Difference between Rabbi and Rabboni. We should not be called Rabboni. Called Rabboni means my master. And only God, the Creator, has put my master. But just saying Rabbi, that means your master in some field. We all quit bickering and tickering and tangling and little things. How we ask people, why do you do so and so and so? Then you understand. And we can save ourselves a lot of embarrassment trying to embarrass somebody else. Now, that's what we do. We keep this, the how of the days. Question was asked yesterday, what about killing the lamb, roast gold? Anybody doing that? So we do that. 40 had that long. Brilliant. But, amen. Why do you buy that man? Because we teach, I teach, I'm calling the scriptures, Revelation, talked about it, the mark of the beast type of cover. And you can have all the money in the world. You can be in the land. Yeah. You think because you be a Hindu, it ain't going to hit you over that too? That's going to be the headquarters of the mountain. That's what the bonus of land. Well, you see, they can come out there and take it. It ain't what they can do. It's what the Creator allowed them to do.
Amen.
Now my time is up.
Would you sit up here with the table? Sometimes people ask me, why do I say things in certain ways at certain times? I've learned over the years, and sometimes the hard way, that it is the soft word that penetrates, that is able to penetrate the thickest stone. I've also learned that the word has the capacity to break in pieces the hardest stone. We thank Rabbi Robert Devine from Jackson, Mississippi, for his dissertation on giving us and sharing with us what and how the House of Israel observes. He has stated that he observes and follows the entire Bible from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. At this time, I'd like everyone to please receive a brother who's journeyed here from Cincinnati, Ohio, the leader of the House of Yisrael there, More Elisha ben Yisrael. Let us say hallelujah.
I'd first like to give honor to the Creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is by saying hallelujah. My name is Elisha Israel. I'm the More, or spiritual teacher of the House of Israel in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm very honored to be here today to bring you the truth about the words of the Almighty. The Almighty is not divided. The Almighty's laws are simple. The scripture says the law of Yahweh is perfect. If it's perfect, if you add something to it, it is imperfect. You take something, anything away, it is imperfect. The only way you can leave something perfect is to totally leave it alone. And that's something we don't want to do. We don't want to leave the Almighty's word alone. We want to fix it up and dress it up to meet our own ideologies and philosophies. I was raised in Cincinnati, Ohio, and in 1965, I met Brother Divine. As a matter of fact, he's the first one who told me that I was an Israelite. And he left me there in Cincinnati alone with just that knowledge. We didn't have no other Israelites in Cincinnati. So I was very blessed. I was blessed because I didn't become Jewish. I didn't follow Esau. I'm blessed because I didn't become a Christian. I know that Israel was not Christian. So I had to get my knowledge from only one source, and that was from the Creator himself. And we're very blessed for that in Cincinnati, that we wasn't under any false ideologies and we didn't come from this way and that way. We had to only have one source, and that's the Creator. So my speech today will be on the New Testament. The Almighty told the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, the 10th verse, that I want you to go into the kingdoms and nations to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and then to build and to plant. There were six things that he named. The first four were elements of destruction: pull down, root out, throw down, destroy, and then he said to build and to plant. But before you can build and plant the word of the Almighty, you must tear down the word of Satan. And everything that the Creator has, Satan has. The Almighty has a chosen people called Israel. Satan has a chosen people called Christians and Muslims. The Almighty had a holy day called the Sabbath day. And of course, Satan has his day, which is Sunday. The Almighty had his holy day, one of them, which was the Passover. But of course, the devil had to have his counterfeit, which is Easter. And in everything that the Almighty had, the devil had a counterfeit. The Almighty had his book, the Tanakh, the Torah, and the prophets. It ended there. The devil had his, the Quran and the New Testament. I know that what I'm going to say is very unpopular, but it is not my will to try to offend anyone, but just bring you the truth. The New Testament itself has no historical authenticity, not at all. No records, no history that can validate it. The New Testament has no scriptural validity, none at all. Everything in the New Testament, everything contradicts the Almighty and contradicts itself. There's nothing, period, in the New Testament that does not contradict itself. I'd like to give you a little history on the authenticity of the New Testament. The New Testament was first founded by a man called Marcion. Marcion was known by his contemporaries as a son of Satan. He was called the son of Satan because he hated the Almighty. He thought that the deity or the Elohim of the Old Testament was an inferior deity. And he felt that we needed a deity that embraced everyone. He felt that the Holy Scriptures, or what you might call the Old Testament, was for the Israelites only. And he needed a book for his followers. I like to spell his name, and that's Marcion. Chicago is a very big city, and it has a great library. And any man that's seeking the truth, want to prove me wrong, go down to your library. Study on Marcion. He's the first man that ever invented the New Testament. The New Testament, as we know it, is a book that consisted of mainly a bunch of letters. Why? Because the only book that they had was the Holy Scriptures, which consisted of 39 books. So when he wanted to form a New Testament or another book for the Gentiles, he had to devise a way to form it. So what did he do? He took 13 letters of Paul and called them books. These letters are called epistles. The Greek word for epistle is letter. There's no difference. These books were not scriptures. By no sense of the imagination were they ever called scriptures. The Almighty never talked to anyone in the New Testament at all. Not even J.C. Never said one mumbling word to anyone at all. There was no validity. These letters or epistles Paul wrote to the Gentiles. And every Sabbath day you are defiled in it by reading a letter that Paul wrote to a Gentile. No one in this room looks like a Roman to me. So why would you be on the Sabbath day studying a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans? No one in this room looks like an Ephesian, a Corinthian, a Galatian. You're Israel. And what you should concern yourself with is what thus said Yah to Israel. Not what thus said Paul to some Gentiles. I'm challenging you to challenge me and find out if I'm speaking the words of truth or if I'm telling you a lie. And I love challenges. And I want to spell that name again, M-A-R-C-I-O-N. It's right in your libraries today. When in the New Testament, when you read 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it says, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And I agree with what Paul said 100%. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of Elohim. But the thing that you didn't know, sir, and madam, is that when he was saying all scriptures is given by the inspiration of Elohim, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. There was no New Testament. There was none. Every time Paul or anyone else in the New Testament quoted scriptures, they always went back to the Holy Scripture. I studied it intensely. There is not one place where he referred to scripture and quoted something out of the so-called New Testament. Not none at all. So I agree with Paul. All scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim. Because there was no New Testament. Any time and everything that's quoted was always quoted from the Holy Scriptures. The books of the New Testament, the majority of them, as I said in the beginning, were nothing more than letters. And we of the house of Israel, especially above all people on this earth, should pay attention and reverence the words of thus said Yah. You might ask yourself, well, brother, what is the Bible? The Bible just means books. Holy means holy books. So they can always add books to the Bible. The man that they hired to canonize the New Testament was Jerome, who they call Saint Jerome. This is a matter of history. Here we got brothers and sisters that have been ignorantly studying the New Testament, and they don't know a word about who is Marcion, who is Tertullian, who is Origen, who is Eusebius. Therefore, you don't even know the fathers of the books that you have been giving our people. Not one word about it. And as I said, the New Testament is a total contradiction of the words of the of Yahweh. Yah said all through the book that he is the only Savior. I know somebody said, well, the Bible said there's many Saviors. Yes, there is. The Bible said there's many Elohims. But besides Yahweh, there is no Elohim. I know there are many Saviors because all Savior means is someone that can help someone, a helper. But amongst the many Saviors, there is no Savior but who?
Yeah, period. Absolutely none beside him. So regardless who I am or who you are, besides the Almighty, you're what? Nothing. And that's what we have to realize, that we are nothing. But the New Testament said that JC is the Savior of the world. Not only the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the world. That is a total contradiction of the Almighty's word. The New Testament further says that the law came by who? Moses. But truth and grace came by JC. Now, who do they think they're fooling? Do you know what the word grace means? Grace just means mercy. That's all. So what they're telling you, and you must, Israel, the true Israel must understand this, that Yah is a very jealous Elohim, even a consuming fire. And he said, I'll not have any other beside me, none at all. And you would like to think that the Almighty sent somebody else to earth to say, son, I messed up everything, and I need you to redo this thing. I need you to fix it up. I thought men was going to do this, but then they didn't act right, so I need you to redeem them. I need you to die for their sin. And all I've been hearing here all day is that we should study the law. Well, according to the law in the book of Deuteronomy 24:17, it plainly states the father should not be put to death for the sin of the children. Neither should the children be put to death for the sin of the father. But every man should be put to death for his own sin. Furthermore, if you study the law and the books of the law, you would know that no one is able to die for another man's sin. We must take responsibility. Every man and woman is responsible for his and her sin. So all you want to call yourself Israelite, but all that Christian stuff, somebody else died for my sin. He redeemed me. He opened the gate. The Creator, we find in the book that of Jeremiah, that the Almighty in the book of Jeremiah, and I like to read that to you. Those that have your scriptures here, you might want to look at that when people tell you that JC brought truth and grace to the earth. Because the Almighty is looking for a particular type of servant today, a servant that is able to exalt him. Years ago, I thought the greatest thing that I ever found was that I was an Israelite. I had so much high self-esteem, I am Israel. I gloried in myself, as many of us did. It made me feel as if I was the highest thing in the world because I thought I knew the greatest secret on this earth. Men and women were burning down institutions of education and rioting and because they wanted black history. And I said, I found black history right here in the Holy Scriptures, and I found out that I'm part of the holiest, greatest nation on earth. And I thought I knew something. And to me, I did at that time. But now I found out that the greatest thing to learn is not that I was Israel. The greatest thing that I've ever learned is that Yahweh is our king. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our judge. And Yahweh will save us. Once I learned who he was, and you all say you love Yahweh, but you're upset at what I'm saying because I'm attacking your deity. I'm attacking somebody that you want to put beside the Almighty and a person that he himself didn't put himself beside the Almighty. And you're upset. And I'm saying, but I really don't care. According to the book of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the ninth chapter, rather, of Jeremiah, the 23rd verse, it reads, thus saith Yahweh. Now, notice, it reads, thus saith Yahweh. Why? Because the Almighty is qualifying himself.
Many times Yahweh speaks to a prophet, the prophet always brings Yahweh as a first person. Jeremiah never goes to a people and say, hey, I got something to say. This is what I got to say. Jeremiah or any other prophet always came in the name of Yahweh. And the first thing they told the people is what? What thus saith Yahweh. That's the first thing. In other words, the Creator lets you know that if you don't hearken unto the voice of him that sent in my name, I will require it of you. And when he came in the name of the Almighty, he had to let the people know who sent him. There's no one in the New Testament that ever said, thus said Yahweh. There's no one in the New Testament that ever said the Almighty told them anything. Matter of fact, when you read, I, Paul, say unto you. And then we tell people what the Almighty said, they want to tell us what Paul said. Now, who in the hell is Paul that you have to take his verse and put it beside what thus said Yahweh? Nobody. But look what the Creator says that he loves. Jeremiah 9 and 23. Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory, let him that want to exalt himself, let him that want to magnify himself, let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yah, which execute loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yah. So the Almighty delights when we got people to say that mercy and truth didn't come with JC. Mercy was always on the earth. You understand? That grace was always on the earth. The first thing Noah said in the book of Noah, it says, and Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of Yahweh. Moses said, if now I found grace in thy eyes. So the Almighty has always been full of loving kindness and grace. And the only reason I was reluctant to speak, because I know that I cannot glorify the Almighty in 15 minutes.
20 minutes.
I gave you 20 minutes.
Not
counting
about
this.
Well, I'm
up all night. The New Testament itself, totally, is a false book. The Beta Israel, or what you call the Ethiopian Jews, or Philosophers, once they seen the New Testament and studied it years ago, they called it one gate. That means deceit. And that's all that it is. That is not to say there's no truth in the New Testament, for there is. If a con man didn't tell you any truth, he couldn't con you. He got to first win your confidence. And once he win your confidence by telling you some truth, then that's when the lie comes in. But when the lie comes in, you can't see it because he has already won your confidence. So there's much truth in the New Testament. But the New Testament is not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth. And that's what you must see. The Almighty's word, the law, the Torah, is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, as I said, all the books in the New Testament, Revelation, and all the books have some truth in them. And any wise man that reads those books, he will find some good in all the books. Those books are no exception. You understand? But they are also books of deceit because they are fostering another deity for the people to worship other than the Almighty. And any book that fosters this deity is a lie. In the Tanakh, on the Holy Scriptures, there's mistranslations. And certainly, you will find words that, like virgin in the book of Isaiah 7 and 14, where it says, virgin shall bear, we know it should have been maiden. In the commandments, you ask me a question, I'll try to answer. You have things such as where it says, thou shalt not kill, where it should have been, thou shalt not murder. They have some corrections as far as the translation and the transliteration, but it don't have no lies. There's no two Sabbath days. There's no one that would read the Holy Scriptures and say, well, can I eat pork or can I not? In the New Testament, most people that regard the New Testament find it very clear that it states for them to eat pork. Of course, you would argue it, but you have that division now. You were finding a new... Of course, in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, the 10th chapter, the 27th verse, Paul said, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go eat whatsoever is set before you, answer no question but conscience sake. He said in 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature is good and nothing to be refused and to receive with take thanksgiving. You understand? To believe that confuses. Nobody will read the Almighty's word and say, hey, it's okay to eat pork. They would never read the Almighty's word and say, hey, I don't have to keep the Sabbath day. There is no confusion as far as the doctrine in the word of the Almighty. The New Testament is a book of confusion.
Okay. Maria.
Shalom. Who's your question to, Adam? To who? To more readily.
The first question is, in reference to, you mentioned earlier, no one can die for the sin.
Yes, sir.
My first question is an A, B, and C question. That's your question. Since sin originated with Adam, what method of sacrifice was made in the garden? One. What sacrifice did Noah make after they came off the ark? Two. And if no one has to make atonement for sin, how do you dispel Exodus 24?
And he did. He took the flocks and he made a sacrifice also. And then thirdly, you asked me if there is no sacrifice. What was the question? Well, sir, that's not stating that one can die for someone else's sin because he sprinkled. Yeah, I'm answering your question to the best. Yeah, I'm trying to answer your question. You asked me about Exodus 24 and 10.
And
verse
8.
Okay.
24 and 8.
And it said that Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you concerning all his words. And yes, that was the blood of the covenant of the laws that we should keep his laws. It had nothing to do with a person dying for our sins, period. No one can die for another person's sin. Every man must be responsible for his own sins. Now, if we take the same book of Exodus, and if we look at the book of Exodus around the 32nd chapter, if you might want to turn there, you will find out what happens when a man tries to die or make atonement for someone else's sin. And this is the book of the law now. It says at the 30th verse, and it came to pass on the morrow after Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto Yah, and preadventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto Yahweh and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made a deity of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive that sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of our book which thou hast written. And Yahweh said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Do I have any more time to comment on?
We got a lot of questions.
Go ahead.
All right, sister right here. Will you please stand so everyone can hear your question?
You got a minute. What are you reading so I can read it with you?
Isaiah 7:14.
Would you like me to comment on these verses? Well, first of all, if you turn to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and I might say before we read it, I have never met a Christian in my life that really read the whole chapter of Isaiah, the 7th chapter. They have taken one verse out of context and assumed that this is talking about somebody that's going to die for the sins of the world. And it's not. It's not at all. Have you read that whole book? Have you?
Yes. Well, good. If you read it, then you would know that it's not talking about JC. That's the first thing you would know. Because if we look at the book in the very first chapter, we read at the first chapter, it said it came to pass, and see, this is a whole story of two kings that were uniting to want to overthrow the house of Yehuda. That's all the men that are honest and have studied the whole book, they know what it is. They know it has nothing to do with J.C., Christ, Emmanuel that's in the New Testament, not at all. These two of Yehuda. That's all the men that are honest and have studied the whole book, they know what it is. They know it has nothing to do with J.C., Christ, Emmanuel that's in the New Testament, not at all. These two kings wanted to overthrow Jerusalem. And the Almighty let them know by sign that I'm not going to let it take place. And here's how the story goes. I'm going to answer a question.
Let me run the show now.
Now with that, I don't have the chance to read the whole chapter, but if you study the whole chapter of Isaiah, the seventh chapter, you would find out that that whole prophecy had to be fulfilled within the span of 65 years. You understand? And that has nothing to do about somebody dying 2,000 years after that happened. This fella been gone a long time.
Okay.
Number one. Number two, Isaiah 9:16. Let me try to answer this real quick for you. Isaiah 9:6. And I want you, and most Christians never read the 7th verse either. They just stop at the 6th. And let's read and see what it says. 6 and 7. It says, and in Hebrew it reads a little different than what this English Bible has. And I'll read it the way it would be in Hebrew. For unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government should be upon his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty El. Not that he would be called the Mighty El, but of the Mighty El, of the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch the 7th verse. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of who? David, not J.C. This is talking about David here, honey. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh will perform this. This is talking about David.
Thank you.
The only prophet.
Thank you, Moray. Who was in the fiery furnace?
That was the second question.
Hananiah, Mishael. And what was that other brother's name?
Yeah.
All right. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
All right, the first question that you asked my brother is it states that the Almighty often visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate him, but showing mercy upon thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. And yes, we're in America today as a result of the iniquities of our fathers. But that don't mean that you and I cannot receive salvation. Just because my son was hit by a car, that don't mean he fell out of the grace of the Almighty. It just meant he died. Just because we're in America slaves, we still have a chance to turn to Creator. That doesn't mean that you're cut off. See, in Christianity, it means that somebody else died for your sins, paid the price for your sins, and that's not what they're saying. If you look in the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the 21st verse, it says, the 20th verse of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquities of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquities of the son. The righteousness of the righteous, it shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked, it shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins and he has committed, and keep all my statutes. You notice it didn't say if my son start praying to somebody else that died for him. He said, if the son turns from his iniquities that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he should surely live. He shall not die. All a man has to do in the kingdom of Yah is to return. And the Almighty said in the book of Malachi 3:6, I am Yahweh, I change not. The wind changed, the season changed, you and I changed, but he never changed. I changed not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers have ye went away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you. That's all we've got to do. The fiery furnace, who is that? When it says there was one likened unto the Son of Man,
right.
That was an angel, one of the sons of men. That was an angel. I don't know if it was Gabriel or Michael or Raphael. It don't say. But it definitely didn't say it was J.C. either. And I know it wasn't him. The first thing I'll do in explaining Isaiah the 53, it's not a mystery. In Hebrew, there were no chapters. We had one scroll. There was no Isaiah 53, 43, and 28. It was one complete scroll. And the Almighty told his people how to study his books. And to study his book, he said, what? Line upon line, doctrine upon doctrine, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. If you want to know the service that the Almighty is speaking of in Isaiah 53, it's the same one he spoke of in Isaiah 40. The same one he talked in Isaiah 42, 44, 48, 49, 59, the same servant, he was talking about his son. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. There's not a scripture in the Bible where the Almighty named J.C. as his son. There are three sons that are named. The three sons that the Almighty named his son in the book of Exodus 4:22, he said, Israel is my son. Now, amongst the tribes of Israel, Ephraim is his son. Now, amongst the kings of Israel, David is his only begotten son.
Now, we have
Almighty stated in the book of Isaiah, or should I say Psalms 51, book of Hosea, 7th chapter, Michael, the 6th chapter, that the atonement for sin is blood. He stated that in Exodus. But when the Almighty took us out of our land and allowed our temple to be destroyed, the altar to be destroyed, the priests to be scattered, then we could not make any offerings, because anyone that had any divine knowledge knew that we can only make offerings at one place. And that's the place where he recorded his name to be at, and that's in Jerusalem today where the temple is. But the Almighty stated that it is not necessary to make any sacrifices until we get back home and he reinstates our kingdom. I'd like to read a couple of verses for you, Sister, because that's a very interesting question. First of all, in the book of Psalms 51.
Yeah, Psalms 51.
51. And I'm going to try to go there as speedily as I can.
Right. I'm only going to give you a minute and a half with that, Elder, because the rabbi wants to offer a rebuttal.
All right, good enough.
To a piece that you said.
All right, good enough. Isaiah 51, and if you look at the 16th and 17th verse, sister, it says, for thou desirest, you notice what it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O Elohim, thou wilt not despise. And then it says, do good in thy good pleasures unto Zion. Build thou up again the walls of Jerusalem. That 19th verse. Then, meaning when we return home, after the walls of Jerusalem is rebuilt, then shall I be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then, and what does the word then mean at that time? Then shall they offer bullocks upon the altar.
Okay.
And you can also find that in the book of Michael.
Thank you, Moray. Rabbi Devine wants to rebut on Isaiah chapter 53. Rabbi Devine.
Sorry, read it for me. Come on. You got a good job, boy. 1 through 12.
Now, I can't mark, but all right. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men.
If he ain't come yet, he got to come. And when he comes, we're despised and rejected. Come on.
Okay.
You know.
All right. Now, he's despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
Not a nation of sorrow, a man.
Mm-hmm. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not.
Come on.
Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Him. I think I understand. When you talk about him,
In English, you interrupt the whole nation. Come on.
Brother, you got it too now. See, now he's going to want me to make a concession. All right, you get me now. I'm supposed to be neutral up here. All right.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. All right, Rabbi. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall set the travails of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I rest in peace. Hold it down, please. Are y'all enjoying this?
My answer to that is that I'm not going to appeal to your emotions. I'm going to appeal to your divine wisdom. And in divine wisdom, we find out that the Creator sent two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city. We find that in the story that Abram said, will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And Yah said, if I find 50 righteous men in the city, I'll spare it for them. And he went on and got down and said, if I find 10 righteous men in the city, I'll spare the city for the wicked. So what does that teach us? The Almighty always, all through the scriptures, he would never kill a righteous man for a wicked person, but he would often save the wicked because of the righteous person. If there's a righteous person in this room, the Almighty will probably spare this whole room for the sake of the righteous man. That's how much he loved the righteous man. But you've got some voodoo mentality thinking that the Almighty is going to grab a righteous man and cut his throat because of the sins of a bunch of idolaters, a bunch of evil, wicked people. That's not the way the Almighty works. That's not consistent with his scripture. So you can deal with all the emotionism as you want. Now, Brother Divine took 5 minutes and just had you read. I want to have something to read about Isaiah 43, 53.
Well, I better read it. Let me read it. I'm the only reader here.
All right. If you want to know by name, Isaiah 49, who the servant was that the Almighty was speaking of, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, this gentleman is going to read it for you, and he's going to mention who the person was by name. Sir, would you start reading?
Isaiah 49 and 1.
1.
Listen, O owls, Isaiah 49 and 1. Listen, O owls, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb.
Called me from the womb.
From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name.
Even before I was born, he made mention of my name.
And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword.
A two-edged sword.
In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me.
And that's what he did. He took him and hid him in the shadow of his hand.
And made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me.
Took the sword, which is, he's going to name what it is, put him in his
shout in heaven and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel,
O Israel,
in whom I will be glorified.
Who did the Almighty say he would be glorified in? Through who?
Israel.
Through Israel.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God.
Now, this is not the whole nation of Israel. This is an elite special seed of Israel called the remnant, called the elite seed. Now, look what he says about it.
And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb, that to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him.
Now, hold it. He said he's going to grab Israel and use him as his servant to bring Jacob back to him. Now, who is Jacob? Jacob, our people in America, dead Jacob, the ones asleep.
Go ahead. Go, Israel, be not gathered.
He said, though the 12 tribes be not gathered,
yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord.
So he's going to grab this remnant, the west of Jacob, and to restore the 12 tribes of Israel.
And my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles.
This is that was given for a light to the Gentiles. It's not. We're the light of the world.
That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord.
That's good.
All right, that's good.
Okay,
very good.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's a very good question. But it wouldn't allow me to have time to explain it. But after this meeting is closed, I'll sit down with you or anybody or the whole crowd anywhere. Now, it's not like the Catholic Church taught the Christian king. He had a father, like everybody else. He had a mother, like everybody else. But I have to go into the book and take the scriptures and show you how it came about according to the book. But there's no father, that's not true. He had an earthly father just like everyone else. The book says he came down through for two generations. That means you were no fear to kill the air somewhere. That's a whole lesson, and I'd like to get into it somewhere, anywhere, but you don't have time to do it here.
Right.
Okay. You want to take a minute?
Yeah, my rebuttal on that is that according to the New Testament, it plainly teaches who his father is. It plainly states that the Almighty is the father of J.C. And the Bible, the New Testament, accuses the Almighty of committing adultery.
No.
And yes, wait, I'm talking, sir. You're being rude.
I'm sorry.
Yes. You didn't want to answer. Let me answer. We find in the New Testament that the Almighty had already given a law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is when a man lay with another man's wife. The Almighty abonished and punished David because he said, you had all the wives, I gave you Saul, all his wives. And if you needed another one, I'd have gave you her. Why would you lay with another man's wife? And my response is, if my body wanted a woman to lay with, he certainly would have grabbed another man's wife to come in spiritually or physically. Mary, according to Matthew, the first chapter, was a married woman. The Almighty would not have a relationship with another man's wife. That's adultery. And they, Christians, accuse the Almighty of committing adultery, and that is a lie.
A cassette tape or CD copy of this program is available to you if you will contact us at Shalom, 1080 Pecan Park Circle, Jackson, Mississippi, zip code 39209. Your comments and requests for copies are welcome. Call us and leave your voicemail at area code 601-352-4070, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Visit our website at www.shalomcongregation.com. You may send us email at shalom601@hotmail. We look forward to hearing from you. You have been listening to the great debate between Rabbi Divine and Moray Elisha Yisrael on We Are the People. Call us now for your cassette or CD at 601 252-4070. Until next week, may God bless and keep you. And shalom, shalom, shalom.